Ur's Tower. We're looking at archaeology. Again, I just want to remind us, we're talking about the city of Ur, where Abraham came from here. Ur's Tower, the central structure of ancient Ur, was a gigantic stage tower or ziggurat devoted to the moon god. Okay, so I just want us to remember that. This ziggurat, this tower there in Ur, was devoted to the moon god. Okay, Sin the moon god, okay? We saw that, how the Muslims basically make Jesus to worship this moon god, okay? Originally, this ziggurat was 200 by 150 feet at the base and stood at least 75 feet high. This is a partial reconstruction on the actual site, so they're working on it. It's a real picture there. That's what they're really doing. That thing's massive. I mean, that's pretty huge. That's, I mean, impressive looking when you look at it. An aerial view from a flyover in a Black Hawk helicopter in 2009. I mean, that thing's pretty big. That's pretty massive. It looks, I mean, that's neat to look at. I can enjoy looking at something like that. The tower was called the Mountain of God, and the stages depicted a ladder to and from heaven. Woolley says that. This reminds us of the original Tower of Babel in that same region, Genesis 11:4. It's a tower or a ladder to and from heaven. Genesis 11:4 says, "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And that's when the confusion of tongues, the Tower of Babel, and the different languages come out, and they're no longer able to communicate. And so they obviously, you're going to find people that you can understand, and that's who you're going to stick with, because you guys know what each other's saying. So, by the way, God's the author of all languages. All right, I don't know what the original language was. It was probably Hebrew, but I could be wrong on that, and we don't have any proof, but I'd say that's probably what it was. Anyway, moving on from that. Okay, so the languages are confused. Why? Because what they did in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, was they were basically, it was a rejection of the God of the Bible. They said, God's never going to judge us like this again. We're not going to put up with that. We're going to build us a tower that'll get to heaven. We're going to try and seek God our own way rather than how God said. And that was a place filled with idolatry, and that's what they went after. That's what they were going for. So again, we see the same thing happening with this tower that they're trying to, or that they tried to reproduce in Ur and other places, obviously. I mean, you could come here and go down into Mexico, and you could see with the Aztecs and whatnot and the towers that they've built. I mean, amazing, massive things. And Peru, if you go down there, they've got them as well, all this stuff. So this idolatry is rampant. Again, it just shows who they're all following. You say, how come these things seem so similar? Well, because they're all following the god of this world. Amen. Nabonidus, king of Babylon, restored the Ur Tower in his day, which was 550 BC, and said that it was originally... Okay, let me just catch us up on something here. I know some of us may not realize this, but when you go BC, it counts. So the bigger the number, the farther away it is from the birth of Christ, essentially, okay? So when you say like 2500 BC, that means it was 2500 years before Christ. And so it counts down to zero. So the smaller the number, the closer you're getting to us. The larger the number, the farther away you're getting from us. We're on the opposite end of that, okay? The larger the number, the farther away from the birth of Christ we're getting. So understand that, okay? So 550 BC, about 550 years before Christ. That C right there, if you're ever reading history and type stuff like that, and you see this C, it means circa. It's basically saying about, okay? About 550 BC. And said that it was originally built, so Nabonidus, king of Babylon, he restored the Ur Tower in 550 BC, and he said that it was originally built 1,500 years earlier, which would make it 2050 BC. This takes us back to about two centuries after God confounded Nimrod's Babel, which is the time of Abraham. Okay, the religious towers were very beautiful. Each stage was a different color. Each stage answered to the astrological colors associated with the planets. Now, the shrine at the apex was built of bright blue glazed brick topped with a golden dome. All right, so it has a golden dome on top. The picture doesn't have it, but the top tower was built of bright blue glazed bricks and had a golden dome on top. Now, who knows what this is? Anybody, what is that? Right, it's the Dome of the Rock is what that's called. Okay, that's one of the Muslims' three most holy sites. I believe it's the third most holy site to them. The Dome of the Rock's an Islamic shrine located on the Temple Mount in the old city of Jerusalem. It's built over Herod's old temple. And what do you see? What color is it? Blue. And
what's on top? A golden dome. Now, what did we say that they worshipped in Ur? What was the name of their god? Sin the what? The moon god. What does Islam worship? Sin the moon god. Sin the moon god. It's no different. It's still the same thing. Still the same thing going on today. Some of the doors were overlaid with gold, and some of the walls and ceilings were covered with sheets of gold cut into patterns and inlaid with agate or lapis lazuli. Parts of the temple building were decorated with beautiful designs fashioned from colored cones pressed into thick plaster. The terraces of each stage were covered with soil and planted with trees. The tower had an ingenious and complex irrigation and drainage system. I mean, that's pretty nice looking. I mean, you look at it. From that time forward, idolatry was associated with high places and groves and star worship. I mean, that's just what you see in the Bible. The groves would just be like a forest, like you could see in the pictures here. I mean, it's just a place where they'd go, and most every time you see it in the Bible, not every time, but most every time you see groves in the Bible, it's associated with idolatry, but not every time. So typically when you think of groves, think of idolatry. I mean, God say, if we go back to Gideon, he cut down the grove that was at his father's and destroyed it. He cut that thing down, and then he used the wood from that to make a sacrifice to the one true God, because they end up, look, just associated with this thing. And when we get into Egypt and looking at Egypt, it all degrades down into the worship of creation. That's what it all goes down to. And I mean, it's no different today with, we've got the environmentalist movement. It's the same exact thing today. It's a worship of creation. You know, a Christian should never say Mother Earth. Look, it might slip out of your mouth, but train yourself not to say that, because it's been ingrained in us. I mean, I was taught, grown up, taught believing that, oh, Mother Earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, Mother Goddess is what it's talking about. We worship the earth. You know, I mean, that's what it is, and that's how debased it gets, where it's like, no, I mean, some of these people are like, don't step on that ant. You can't kill that ant. What? Who cares? I mean, really, it's like, but the worship goes that far that they're so worried about anything even like that happening. Why? Because they worship the earth, star worship. It's a worship of creation. All right, let's go to Romans 1 real quickly, if we would, please. Romans chapter number 1. All right, we'll pick up Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they despise the truth, those that hate the truth, those that reject the truth. Because, verse 19, I'm sorry, can I have someone close those doors for me right there, please? If you would, thank you, brother. Because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So what did God do? How did God show this? How did God manifest himself to them? Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the what? The creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is one of the ways God has revealed himself to us, to mankind, is through creation, okay? It's called natural revelation. That's why God says in Psalm 14:1 that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, because you have to purposely not think. And I say that with all the charity I can muster up. You have to purposely not think in order to believe that there is no God. Whether you accept the God of the Bible or not, but to believe there's no God, you really have to shut your brain off. And I don't know any other way to say that. For an atheist to claim what they claim and to say there is no God, what they're claiming, they are claiming themselves to be God. They will not say that. Most of them would never admit that, but that's what they're claiming, because for them to absolutely know that without a doubt means that they then know everything and they've been everywhere and searched everywhere. So that means they're omniscient and they're omnipresent. And for you to be omnipresent, you have to be omnipotent, meaning all-powerful.
So they're claiming to be what they reject. And I am God because I absolutely know this. No, they don't. They can think it, but they don't know it. You have to be an absolute fool to believe that there is no God just because of creation. Just look at how perfectly it works out. Why are there four seasons every year and it recycles itself? Why does it just happen to work like that? Well, it's billions and billions and billions of years ago. So that just explains it away so I can stop thinking. Because it just took place. It just happened. So I can turn my brain off and stop thinking. That's what it means, okay? So God has revealed himself to every one of us through natural revelation. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Just open your eyes and look up in the sky and you can see it. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So we can see his Godhead. I mean, the trinities that you see all throughout creation are amazing. We're not going to get into that. What does it say at the end of verse 20? So that they are without excuse. Because people often say, well, what about those that have never heard of Jesus? They have natural revelation. They will be without excuse. They're going to be without excuse. And the judge of all the earth, shall he not do right? God will always do right. He's never going to do wrong. They're going to be without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, what did they do? They glorified him not as God. They knew him, but they didn't glorify him as God. Just by being ungrateful, we glorify not God. Just by being ungrateful, by not being thankful for all that God's given to us. It's amazing to me, the people that do without the most, that have the least to be thankful for from man's eyes, are always the most thankful for the smallest things. Those that have the most are the most ungrateful. Well, I only have 10 pair of shoes. I want another pair. How come I didn't get that one? How come I can't have this? And I've been guilty of it myself. But we're the most unthankful. We're the most ungrateful. Well, I want a bigger house. We're suffering here. We only have, I have to go set the air conditioning up. How come I don't have refrigerated air? I've got a swamp cooler. I mean, whatever the complaints may be. I'm revealing a little bit of myself to you, okay? I'm confessing. All right, we're ungrateful. God's given us so much. We have so much. Have any of you ever eaten a meal and thrown food away? We have so much. We have so much. Like, we have leftovers. We'll make a meal and we'll have leftovers in the fridge. And then you open it up and you're like, what is that smell? Like, throw this away. And here we go throwing $10 worth of food away. $20 worth of food. It's rotten. But we're ungrateful. There's nothing to eat in this house. Anybody ever said that? Okay, when I was a teenager, I would say, there's nothing to eat in this house. And I'd go in there and it meant that there was nothing already made. I'm going to have to work to get it. And I'd go look like 10 times and I'm like, there's still nothing. And each time I'm like slowly breaking myself down to realize I'm going to have to make something if I want to eat. And it's just like, oh man, what do I want to make? Nothing, nothing, forget it, there's nothing. And eventually you break yourself down and you're like, oh, I guess I'm going to have to make something. But look, it all starts with being unthankful. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. What did they do but became vain in their imagination? So the unthankfulness turned into vanity. Meaning what? I'm just going to think on all these meaningless things that I think are important. Is our society not like just completely engrossed in that? Does that not just consume our thinking? We did a fast from Facebook. Some of the men in the church did a fast from Facebook for a month. And it just ended. I've been on twice since then. And I realized I realized more so than I already did before that, but what a complete waste of time it was. Amen. How vain it is and the vanity that's in it. I'd get in some of these, you could call it theological debates with people that you're not going to convince of anything anyway. Why am I wasting my time on this? Why is so much of my time being focused on these vain things? But it says they were neither were thankful but became vain in their imaginations. That means my thoughts were only towards vanity. My thoughts were only towards, the next outfit I can get. The next vehicle I can get. Look, you're saying, well, so we're not to have clothes or vehicles? No, I'm not saying that. But when that consumes our thinking, a vehicle is just a tool. That's all it is. It's just something we use to get us around more quickly. It's a great thing to have. But we become so focused on that. Let me just hit on something right here real quick. I encourage every one of you to just stay out of debt. Unless you enjoy being a slave. If you enjoy being a slave, hey, have at it. But do the best that you can to stay out of debt. I don't think the Bible out and out condemns being in debt, but it definitely gives a lot of caution and recommends against being in debt. And I would lean more towards the side that the Bible would push towards stay completely out of debt. But I don't think it says that you can never be in debt. But God would strictly say don't do it, because it says the borrower is servant to the lender. And we want to chase all this stuff. We want to go after all these vain things. So what are we doing? Our imaginations are turned to vanity because our focus is on, I got to pay for this car. I got to be able to pay for this car. I got to make the payments on this car. Got to make the payments on this car. Got to pay the credit card. Got to pay the credit card. Got to make the payments on this thing. So I'm going to work to pay for, and you know it's true. It stresses you out and it weighs on you, and you think about all this vanity. You say, it's not vanity. I have to pay my bills. But what do you have to show for it? What if everything you've racked up on your credit card, what do you have to show for it? Look, we've gotten into credit card debt. I want to say three times I've gotten us out of it each time, and hefty amounts. To me, it was hefty amounts. Maybe to some of you, it's not, but it was like $10,000 each time, and we got out of it, and we have no credit cards now. Zero. Amen. Zero credit cards. Okay, the only debt that we do have is our house, and I can't wait to be out of that. When I'm out of that, I'll praise the Lord. So I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Okay, but all that stuff we spent on the credit card was vanity. What have we got to show for it? Nothing. You say, well, you need clothes or whatever you bought for it. You got to eat, but you don't have to eat out. You don't have to eat out. Yeah, you got to eat, but you don't have to eat out. I mean, you need clothes. Yeah, but the clothes I had then are worn out and gone and in the trash. Why? They're vanity. I got to have the latest styles. See, our imagination goes toward vanity. And I get it when you're younger. I understand that consumes your thinking. I got to have the latest and greatest. As you get older, I'm like, I don't care. I don't care. All right, it doesn't matter. You're like, I don't care. If someone gave me shoes, praise the Lord, I'll wear them. Yep. Amen. I don't need the best shoes that are out there. Who cares? I mean, some people are so, they wouldn't even buy used clothes. Like, you're a fool. I know so many people that buy used clothes. They go to like Savers or something, and nobody ever even knows that they're used. Yep. Like, no, I got to uphold this image. I got to have, you know, the name brand. I've got to. So see, because we're unthankful, our thoughts turn to vanity. Guilty. Guilty is charged. Our thoughts turn to vanity. This is what happens when we depart from God. You're like, Pastor, how do you keep getting from onto all this other stuff? Because we need it. Amen. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. So their thoughts are always thinking towards vanity. Look, our thoughts ought to be on God. Not towards these vain imaginations, these empty, meaningless images in our mind. But they ought to be towards God. Can I tell all of us our lives would be better if we just put our focus on the Lord? If we would just decide I'm going to follow God and let Him dictate the plan of my life, I'm telling you, you're going to enjoy life. You're going to love it. It doesn't mean there won't be sacrifice. It doesn't mean that things won't be hard sometimes. But guess what? That's going to come anyway. That's going to come anyway. See, you can just choose to follow God and have the plan He's laid out for you, because He's a loving Father and He knows what's best. So you can choose to follow Him and do what He says and break yourself and be willing to humble yourself and follow Him. Or you can do your own thing and reap the consequences of it. I promise you there's consequences to it. You can choose to do that. But if we would just choose to follow God, He says He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If you delight yourself in God, He'll give you the desires of your heart. I take that to mean two things, and I think both of them are reality and truth. One is that God will give you what you're wanting for, the things you want, the things you desire. He'll give you that. Or if He doesn't do that, He'll change your desires, and He'll give you the right desire. Amen. That's good right there. We need that. That's usually what we struggle with. I mean, most of us are like, God, gimme, 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 gimme. This is what I want. Make it happen, Lord. Come on, where's my genie lamp? Come on, God. I prayed, genie, come on out, give me what I wanted. But what we need God to do in most cases is to change our desires, to change what we want. And then he's, I'll give you your desires. I'm going to actually give you the desire. I will put the desire in your heart for what you should want, what you should desire. If we choose to follow God, that's going to be the blessed life. I'm telling you. I don't know anybody in the will of God that doesn't enjoy it. I don't know how many times I heard my pastor say that. Probably hundreds. And it's true. I don't know anybody in the will of God that doesn't enjoy it. And it's not to say there's not struggles and heartache and hard times. It doesn't mean that. But man, I'm loving where I'm at, and I'm right in his will. Some of you might be miserable in life, and I ask, are you where God wants you? Are you doing what God wants? I can't answer that for you. I just think about it. Think about it. We glorify him not as God. We're unthankful. We become vain in our imaginations. And what does it say? What happens once we become vain in our imaginations? They're what? Their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. See, that just takes me right back to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When your own heart's darkened, how do you know which way to go? How do I know which way I need to go? I'm going to do what I want. And my dark heart, the light's not shining in it that's going to guide me. No, it's darkness, so I'm walking around blind. Their foolish heart was darkened. So I think, no, this is what I'm doing. This is right. I know this is right. This is, and you'll deceive yourself. You'll say, this is what God wants for me. You will. I prayed about it. Lord, if you don't want me to go to this place, then drop an A-bomb on me. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. God wants me to go there. God wants me to go there. Their foolish heart was darkened. What'd they do? Professing themselves to be wise. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. It amazes me the gamut that this runs. It doesn't matter the age. Where people will profess themselves to be wise and they became fools. I mean, this can even encompass saved people, can profess themselves to be wise and become fools. But it's our pride that causes this. I know what I'm talking about. Just think about the atheism that's out there, the evolutionists and their hatred of God, their hatred towards God. And they know that there's no God. They know these things. What are they doing? They're professing themselves to be wise. They're professing themselves to have wisdom. Again, they're professing themselves to be God. I know that there is no God. I know this. So it says, they became fools. Save your spot there. Go to Psalm 14:1. I've quoted it, but I want you to see it. All right, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. So what does the fool say in his heart? There's no God. And what have they done? They've corrupted themselves, they've done abominable works. Why? Because they're a fool, and in their heart, see, their heart was darkened. They said, there is no God. Okay. So they become vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What do they say? There's no God. This isn't the God. No, this isn't the God. And they make up a God of their own invention. Everybody in this world, I don't care who it is, everybody in this world worships and serves some God. Everyone, I don't care who it is. They can deny it as much as they want. I don't care who they are, how much they deny it. Everybody in this world worships and serves some God. Most of the time, it's going to be the God of self. That's who people are going to serve. That's who they want to follow because, hey, the God of self never tells me anything I do is wrong. Amen. The God of self is just like, yeah, go ahead and do it if you want to. So I'm going to create my own God, and that's what's happening here. They profess themselves to be wise, and they became fools. Why? Because they say there is no God. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. So what do they do? See, here it is. Here's the idolatry coming in. The idolatry is kicking in. They became unthankful. They're vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. But they became fools. And now, see, this is the path to atheism right here. The path to apostasy, we could say. Is they've done all this stuff, and now that they've gotten to this point, they change God. You can see it happening within Christianity, within professed Christianity. I wouldn't say it's true Christianity. Within Christendom would be a better word. They've changed the uncorruptible God. They're changing Him to be what we want Him to be. He's a God of love and no judgment. He's a God of mercy and no holiness. That's not the God of the Bible. See, they change Him. They change Him to be something He's not. They've corrupted Him. So what do they do? How do they change Him? They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They make Him into an image made like to corruptible man. They model God, the God of their imagination, after themselves. I mean, that's why you see so much. You look throughout, you know, world history and world religions, and they've got, you know, multiple gods. And one's a god of love. You know, you've got Diana of the Ephesians. She's a god of sensuality and all sorts of licentiousness and wickedness, fornication and all that stuff. And then you've got the other spectrum. You've got the god of hate and the god of war. You know, all that stuff. Why? Because it's made like to corruptible man. I'm going to make a God after my own image. And that's what they do. And that's exactly what happens today. How many times you hear people, well, my God would never do that. Oh, you're right. Your God never would. Because you're your God. That's exactly right. Your God wouldn't do that. I mean, it's no different with the same stuff that we see that, oh, how come they could do this? Why are they, you know, worshiping these false, weird-looking gods and stuff? I'm not going to look for the pictures. But how come they worship all these false, weird-looking gods and, you know, they look freaky and they've got like an animal's head or something on a human body? Why? Because it's made like unto corruptible man. Because they make him after their own image. It's a God like me that thinks like me. You say, well, how come some of the gods that they have, they have just laws? Right, because the law of the one true God is written on our hearts. And we know it's wrong to murder. We know it's wrong to lie, to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery. By the way, let me just stop here. You know what's wrong with adultery, other than the fornication aspect of it? You're taking someone else's property. You're taking somebody else's property. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. It says that the husband's body belongs to his wife. The wife's body belongs to the husband. You're not to keep each other from that. You're taking somebody else's property. Period. That'll fly over like a lead brick in a feminist meeting right there. If I were to stand up and say, my wife's body belongs to me. Yeah, amen. You ladies better recognize that. You better recognize that, you future wives-to-be. You better make sure you pick the right man. You better make sure you pick a man that's following after God and that he recognizes as well that his body belongs to you, not himself. He's to love you like Christ loved the church and give himself for you. That means he's to sacrifice and get himself all beat up and everything else and take every punishment that's going to come into that home, everything that's wrong. If anything goes down that's messed up and wrong, even if the wife did it, he says, it's my fault. You got to stand up and say, it's my fault. That's the type of man you want. That'll say, it's my fault. But we know some of the laws they have may be just because the law of God's written on their hearts. But they make God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then it says, after all that, after they've done. So what are they doing here? We got off here because they go to the groves and it's associated with the star worship. So what are they doing right here? What are they worshiping in essence? Even if you're worshiping man, if you've made a god after your own image, made like to corruptible man, what are you worshiping? Creation. Yourself, yes. But when you boil it all down, you're worshiping creation, which is what they said, which is what it said, that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I'm missing what I wanted. 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what I want. Thank you, Brother Damian. They worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. It's a worship of creation. That's what ends up happening. Verse 24 says, because they've done these things, because they've made God like to corruptible man, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. God gave them up to it through the lust of their own heart. See, when you get so far away from God, and, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, the gay people, they're born that way. For a Christian to believe that is nonsense. Amen. It is nonsense for a Christian to believe that. That it's sin. It's sin. That's all it is. It's sin. Amen. That's like saying, I was born a murderer, so I just, you know, I kill one person a week. I'm sorry. I can't help it. I have to do it. I was born this way. Well, I got to steal just at least every 3 days because I was born this way. It's just who I am. Who are you to judge me? You don't know what I'm feeling inside. Since I was 3, I felt like I had to steal. How dare you judge me? That's what gay people are saying. That's what they're saying. You don't know what I'm feeling. You don't know what it's like. Actually, I do know what it's like to want to sin. I know exactly what it's like to want to sin. But that's what it is. They're not born that way. What did God give them up to? Somebody read it for me. God gave them up to what? To uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Let's take it back a couple verses here. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And what happened? Their foolish heart was darkened. Can I give us this warning again? Again, everyone in here, take heed. This applies to everyone in here, myself included. There's no telling the depths you will go to when you allow your heart to be darkened. When you step into sin, there's no telling the depths you will go to. Think of the most wicked, heinous, horrible, awful, grotesque sin you can think of. You're capable of it. You are capable of it. If you're in here and you're saying, not me, I could, I'm telling you, stop right now and think about the most wicked, heinous sin you could think of. And if you're in here and you're thinking, I would never do that, not me, then let me tell you where you're at. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. You've got a darkened heart if you think you're not capable of it. Bible warns so many times, take heed lest ye also fall. He's talking to saved people there. Take heed lest you fall. You better learn from what that foolish person did. You better learn from the sin of that other brother, because you can fall just like he did. And there's no telling how far down you will go because your foolish heart is darkened. God gave them up. God said their foolish heart was darkened. This is what they wanted. I want this. I'm going after this. And God said, okay, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to it. He said, go ahead. If that's what you want. Look, this is part of God's judgment on a nation. When a nation just unrepentantly runs towards sin, this is God. That's the beginning of God's judgment on a nation. If we're not there right now, I don't know where we're at. If America's not there right now, I don't know where we're at. When we're having gay pride parades all over this country. When you got women marching for the right to murder their child. I don't know where we're at if we're not right there. If God hasn't already given us over to the lusts of our own hearts. So for somebody to stand here and say, I was born this way. No, you're not. This is the lust of your own heart. You wanted this. You wanted that wickedness. That sick sin. Your heart wanted that. God just gave you what you wanted. And where's it going to stop? I'm telling you, it's going to get into the most debased. It already is. Debased, wicked things, and they're going to have to defend it. They're going to have to defend it. I've told us this before, but you just remember this. They're going to defend bestiality on the same basis that they defended gay rights. They have to. Because who are you to tell me I wasn't born this way? Who are you to tell me I wasn't born attracted to animals? How dare you tell me? You don't know what I'm feeling. They're going to defend bestiality, and it'll be legalized. They're already pushing to defend it, to legalize it. And they're going to defend pedophilia. They're already pushing to legalize it and to defend it. It's happening. Right now in this country, there's people pushing for it. Right now. God's given us over to judgment. Why? Because it all started when we became unthankful. No one's born that way. They go after their own lust, the lusts of their own heart. And when you allow your heart to be darkened by following after, you know, vain imaginations and being unthankful, when you allow your heart to be darkened, there's no telling where you're going to stop. There's no telling how far down anyone in here will go, myself included. You're not pastor. You wouldn't do that. How do you know? My heart can lie to me and deceive me just the same. The heart is deceitful above all things, above everything. Your heart will deceive you. Your heart will lie to you and deceive you. But some of you in here right now under my voice don't believe that. You don't believe that. Young people especially don't believe it. You don't believe it. I'm telling you right now, you're listening to me right now and you don't believe what I'm telling you. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control of what's going on in my life. And you don't believe me right now. You think, I've got this under control. How many casualties does there need to be? How many people's lives do we need to learn from who thought they had it under control? There's no new thing under the sun. Even in Abraham's day, going back then, there was still young people thinking the same thing. I got this under control. I know what I'm doing. I know when to stop. I don't know how many of my dumb friends I had tell me, I can quit smoking whenever I want. I said, do it. I don't want to. Yeah, because you can't. You can't. And worse things. You can't. You think you've got it under control, and you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to listen to your parents because you've already departed from God and your foolish heart is darkened. Some of you adults in here need to listen up too. This applies to us just the same. Amen. But the tendency is more once you become an adult, you understand that you're capable of doing some wicked things because sadly, we've done it. Sadly, we've fought the flesh and we've seen that I failed at it, and we've seen it progress and get worse, even as a saved person. We've seen it progress and get into something worse that we didn't want. And we had, whoa, I can't believe I did that. And I'm not even saying it's wicked and heinous, but it's farther than we ever wanted to get. We're saying, what am I doing this? This is completely wrong. How did I get here? And we've seen it happen. So we're capable of it too, and our hearts can deceive us just the same. But young people have not really seen it. They've not really experienced it in their life. So you all are thinking, this guy is an idiot and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And my parents are just as dumb because they've told me the same thing. And I know what I'm doing. I'm in control of what I do. And you're not. You know, it doesn't matter if they grow up in a preacher's home. They're sinners just like you. My little angels are sinners just like your little angels. And they're capable of anything. See, we lie to ourselves and think that won't happen to me. But when you allow your heart to be darkened, there's no telling where you're going to stop. There's just no telling. I was listening to a preacher talking to a young girl, probably, I don't know exactly how old she was. I didn't really say it. Maybe it did. I don't remember. Probably 16 to 17 is what I want to say she was. She was in his church. She was actually the daughter of a preacher in his church. They were going to send this preacher out. He was going to go as a missionary. And one night, she decided to just sneak out of the house and run off with this boy. And they're like, where is she? What happened? Where'd she go? And they're panicking. They're calling everyone, looking for her. Okay, again, this is a preacher's home. Preacher's daughter, she grew up in all this. She knew all of this stuff. Okay, she goes, runs off with this boy for the night. Who knows what? I'm sure nothing, right? I'm sure it was innocent, right? That's why they had to sneak off to do it. That's why they had to go do it in the dark. Because I'm sure it was just completely innocent. She sneaks off. They find her. The pastor talks to her. And she said, okay, yeah, I knew it was wrong. I know it was wrong, all this stuff. She ends up continuing down this path. And now this is his description of her, not me. She's completely anti-God. She hates God. She blasts her parents. She blames her parents for it, who are still loving and serving the Lord. She's got tattoos all over her body and done who knows what else. Grew up in a preacher's home. And at one point she sat in church just like some of you here. This applies to you young men as well, not just the girls. You young boys, listen up. Because the same thing happens for the boys as well.
That's right.
The example I heard was just happened to be a young lady. But she grew up just like this, hearing preaching just like this, being warned just like this. But what did she think? See, because she was unthankful, because her thoughts were towards vanity and emptiness. You know, what are my friends going to think? Is this popular? You know, I don't have the coolest basketball shoes. I got to get those basketball shoes. You know, I got to have the next video game.
Right.
Some of you men in here, I got to get the next gun.
Right.
Come on.
Yeah, work it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's an idol right there.
Amen.
That's an idol. Right there, so many guns, I don't know what to do with some people. Why do you have so many guns? Why do you need so many? What do you do with them? I mean, do you like pet them at night or something? It's like, I mean, come on. I mean, what can you do with so many guns? I get it. We need to be prepared. I understand that. But I watched it take people out.
Yep.
Take them out. As they're just bowing down to the altar of, oh, I need another gun.
Yep.
Oh, great gun. I need another gun.
That's
what happened. You're like, what? Yeah, that's what they do. Because their thoughts are only towards vanity. They're thinking about it all the time. They're thinking about it all the time. I got to get a gun. I got to get another gun. I got to get another gun. What's your thing? What's your vain imagination that you're always thinking about? Man, our thoughts ought to be on God. What does God want me to do? What does God want from me? Oh, I scared her back there. That was me. I saw her jump when I said that. What does God want me to do, though? See, but our thoughts are on vanity. And when we do that, then our foolish heart can be darkened. And then we're capable of doing any wickedness. And you can be from where you're sitting in church today to where 6 months from now, your life is ruined. I mean ruined. And you'll have regrets that you can never get back. Never. She just has to get used to it. She's good. She usually is pretty good with it. Amen. Amen. But God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And what'd they do? He gave them up to it. They wanted to follow the lusts of their own hearts. Why? Because they allowed their heart to be darkened way back there before they were ever any wicked thing like that. They weren't doing that wickedness, sodomite lifestyle. They weren't doing none of that. But they allowed their heart to be darkened at one point because they were unthankful and they had vain imaginations. And God gave them up to the lusts of their own hearts. See, it said in Judges chapter 17 and at the end of Judges, I forget the exact verses, I could find them for you, but it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What's that? That's being given up to the imaginations of your heart, to the lusts of your own heart. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Same thing in the days of Noah. I think it said before Jesus comes back, it'll be like as it was in the days of Noah. And we're headed right back there. So there was just nothing but wickedness. They only did evil continually. And we're marching towards that. At breakneck speed. I mean, as fast as we can, snapping our neck back. We're marching towards doing evil only continually. That's all it is. That's where we're at. We're headed that way right now. And God says, I gave them up to that because that's what they wanted. To the lusts of their heart. See, it's what they wanted. God doesn't make people gay. God doesn't make you a liar. You choose to lie. You're a wicked thief because you want to steal it. You dishonor your parents because you want to. You dishonor your God because you want to. You blaspheme his name through your lifestyle because you choose to not live a godly life, because you choose to not live up to the name of Christ. Because you're so worried about, hey, what are people going to think of me? You've got vain imaginations. You say, they're going to laugh at me if they know that I'm sold out for Jesus. I'm not going to live like that. And through that, you blaspheme the name of God. You spit on his name. You throw it in the mud through your lifestyle, through the way you live, the way you act around your friends, the way you laugh at the same filthy jokes that they laugh at, the way you're afraid to stand up for what's right and what's righteous and what's holy. God gave them up to the lusts of their own hearts to do what? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is the debase when a society goes to this, to debase themselves between their own bodies. This is really the end of it. It's like we've gone to God's deadline. We've gotten to the precipice of the cliff. When we've gotten to this, that they dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. See, they're serving creation more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. How are the Sodomites worshiping and serving the creature? Because it's what I want. I'm going to give myself what I want, what my heart wants, the lusts of my heart. And they're worshiping the creation themselves more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's unnatural. And when a society gets to this point, we're at the edge of the cliff. What's next? Well, just look at what happened with the nation of Israel time and time again when they got to this point. And there's a point there right next to the house of God. They got the house of the Sodomites. I think it was Josiah. I might be wrong on that. But King Josiah destroyed that. So we're done with that. We got to get rid of that. This is going to cause God's judgment on this nation. Now, we as Bible believers today, we don't kill people. But amen, we definitely shouldn't be promoting it and passing laws to protect what's called wickedness, what is unnatural. That's what's wrong with it. It's unnatural. It's not natural. Is it natural to murder somebody? No, come on. Well, that's not natural either. I mean, let's put you all on your own island. We'll put the men on one island, the ladies on another island. Have at it. You going to make it? No, they'll die off because it's not natural. There's not going to be any babies being made. There's going to be no reproduction. There's only conversion. Evangelization, if you want to word it like that. They're going after converts. They have to bring you into it. And with all the wickedness that's out there, the debase, debauchery that's shown out there and the pornography that's put out there, it's catching people, it's catching their eyes, and now it's like mainstream to be a Sodomite. I mean, it's a good thing, and everyone's like, oh yay, you're following after this wickedness. There used to be reproach with it. Get back in your closet. How hateful, how mean, preacher. Okay, if you want God's judgment. Right. See, this is what I talked about earlier, the churches. They're changing. They've created their own God. What I said won't fly in 90% of churches in this country. Maybe more. What I just said about get back in your closet. How dare you? We're welcoming them. Come on in. We'll make you feel comfortable. We'll hold your hand to hell. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Amen. Except you repent. You got to turn from that. That's mean. That's not the love of Christ. You sure he's not going to judge sin? You sure he's not going to judge sin? He's just going to excuse it. Look, if a Sodomite comes in here, come on in. We'll preach the gospel to you. I doubt you'll stay long unless you get saved. Amen. But this assembly here isn't for lost people. Right. It's for saved people. It's for saved people. Come on in if you want to. I won't tell you to leave unless you're trying to disturb the service or something like that. You can't be a member till you get that stuff straightened out. You get saved and you're done with that. But this is what they wanted. They want to go after that. They're choosing it. We're on the precipice of this. I'm telling you, we're at the edge of the cliff and God's judgment's about to fall. About to be a hand to just push us all over. And don't think that we'll get to escape. There's no telling that. Lots of God's people haven't gotten to escape. What was Daniel doing in Babylon?
Right.
He was serving God faithfully. He didn't turn his back on God.
Right.
See, we all better come to grips with that. We better come to grips with that. This nation is becoming more and more antichrist, more and more unfriendly towards Christianity. There's coming, it's already starting to happen, but it's going to be more and more prevalent where if you stand for Christ, you may lose your job. It's already happening, but you better be, you need to prepare yourself for that. We have to be ready because it doesn't mean we're going to be saved from it, that it won't come on us. But it all starts, we end up where Ur was at, worshiping the creation, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. We're seeing the beginning of God's judgment in this nation. And we have been for, He's been merciful. Probably for like 40 years, 50 years, we've been seeing it. And God's been very merciful with us. Ezekiel, I believe it's 22:30, says, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap to make up the hedge, but I found none. I believe God's looking for men today to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah fought him for a while, but he got right and he went and preached to Nineveh, that wicked city. He said, preach what I tell you to preach. Not what you want, don't change it. Preach what I tell you to preach. And he went and preached it, and the whole city, I'm talking the whole city, repented and got right. And God held His hand of judgment back on Nineveh for, I forget how many years, but decades. He withstood His hand of judgment because there was one man. Can we get a man in this country? Can there be a man in this country that'll stand up and say, hey, I'll stand in the gap, I'll make up the hedge. I won't let the baton drop. That's what we need. That's what's needed. That, I believe that's why God's held His hand back as long as He has, because there's been men to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. But look, you're not going to be popular if you're that man. You better be okay with that. And it's not that we're trying to offend people, we're trying to be rude or mean. That should never be our intentions.
Amen.
Our intention should be to stand for truth, to preach the truth. And if people receive it well, great. If they don't, great. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wept for his nation. He warned them. Judge, God's hand's going to fall. Fix this. Repent, 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 repent. And they didn't. And he's still preaching to them. He was weeping over the condition of his nation because they wouldn't get things right. And he got taken into captivity and he kept preaching. Here's why we're here. We're going to be here 70 years because you guys rejected God. What are we going to do? Let's pray.